don't know about you, but I'm glad people are getting help tonight. Help for missionaries, help for evangelists, help for preachers, help for families, help for churches, help for children. Thank God there's help. I bless his name and I thank him tonight. I honestly do. He's good to us and he's gracious to us. I praise him. I thank him. I want you to stand for a moment. Go ahead, brother. Get Brother Larry ready. I'm here to just tell you, it's good to be underneath the tabernacle. God's good no matter what happens. Amen. Somebody said there ain't no grace in the White House. There ain't no law up there either. Glad there's grace in the church. There's grace in Christ. I praise him and I thank him. God's good to us. And I appreciate his good presence. I'm just here to tell you, some of you don't think help's coming. But it's on its way. I'm telling you, it's coming. And I bless his name. It's our honor to have Brother Larry Winkler, the pastor of Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Lenore. Brother Larry, you come on around and preach to us and carry out the service as you feel led of the Lord. God's honored us to have this man of God with us. I appreciate the preaching that's already been done, don't you? Amen. I love you, preacher. You're a blessing. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. You will find the scripture tonight in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And I do praise the Lord for what he's done and whatever he's done and whoever he's done it to. But I am grateful for the help that the great physician is able to provide and does provide. The sympathizing Savior is now near. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest carol ever sung, sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus, blessed Jesus. I know that the hour is late and I will be as brief as I can. I'm honored and humbled to have this privilege and I am grateful for the message that we've just heard and all those that we've heard throughout the day. God has been so gracious to speak to our hearts. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And also, verse number 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth an emerald. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything that's unchristlike about me. I pray that you'll cleanse me of it. Lord, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for all thy servants, thy faithful men that have stood and preached the word. Thank you for the message that we've just heard. Thank you for speaking to hearts and touching lives. I pray, Lord, now that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind. Loose my tongue. And may the word of God go forth in its power. For those that may be strangers to your grace, may this be the hour of salvation. Revive those of us that are saved. Edify your church. Exalt thy name. We do thank you, Lord, so much for this camp meeting. Thank you for all the wonderful songs that have been sung, for those who sang them. Thank you for Brother Steve, and I pray that you'll give him physical strength, spiritual anointing, and heavenly wisdom as he leads and directs this meeting. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church and all the churches that are involved. Lord, we need a word from God. A word from heaven. I pray you drive back every evil spirit, every satanic force, every demonic power, that the Spirit of God shall have his way in every heart, in every life. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I'm conscious tonight that you are tired, and many of you have been here for 2 weeks, morning and evening, and we do praise the Lord for the divine distance that he's been pleased to take us, even in this service. But with the help of God tonight, I want to speak to you on heaven, my home. Brother Steve, I was thinking the last time I preached this, as a matter of fact, I think you were in the service. There were at least 4 people that I know that are now with the Lord. 2 of them were my members. And a dear pastor's wife is with the Lord. And then Brother Charles Keever. I think maybe Miss Wilder was here maybe Monday night. Brother, good, she's here tonight. Brother Charles said to me that night after the service, thank you for the message. I know that soon I'll be there. And he told me how old he would be, and he said, I know that soon I'll be at home. And little did any of us could imagine, we imagine that tonight that he's with the Lord. I certainly do praise God for Charles Keever. He was a dear friend. I'd known him ever since I was a little boy, preached for him, been in services with him. And I rejoice with him, though we miss him so much, that he's now enjoying the city of God. But for those of us that are saved, it's just a matter of time that I'll be right in the middle of it. As sure as there's a God in heaven, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing His power to save. The tourist industry in North Carolina has a slogan that says, I like calling North Carolina home. And so do I. But even greater than that, I am grateful to say that heaven is my home. And someday, faith shall give way to sight. And I shall actually be in heaven. That seems too good to be true. It's hard to believe, but I'll be there. I'll rejoice tonight for this blessed hope that we have as the people of God. No human lips could ever describe heaven. To describe heaven would be comparable to try to explain to an Eskimo who's used to 6 months of darkness and frigid weather, to try to explain to that Eskimo about a sun-drenched Pacific island somewhere. To try to describe heaven is an impossibility. Dr. R.G. Lee, who had a great ability as a preacher and as an orator, he could paint a picture with words and actually make you think that you were there. When Dr. Lee was dying out in Memphis, Tennessee, someone that attended his bedside, evidently the Lord let him look into the city, because he said just before he died, I didn't even begin to describe it. Heaven is a place that is unimaginable. Heaven is a place that is untellable. And yet, it is the hope of every believer. As a matter of fact, much of what we're told about heaven, we're told what will not be there, rather than what is there. The book of Romans is a book of much more than being justified by faith. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. But the book of the Revelation is a book of no more. For example, in the chapter that I read, verse 1, no more tears. Verse 4, no more death. Verse 4, no more sorrow. Verse 4, no more crying. Verse 4, no more pain. 22, verse 1, 3, no more curse. Verse number 5, 22, no night. Heaven is a literal and a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. That could only be said of a real and a literal place. Heaven is a perfect place. It is perfect, of course, because God made it. By Him are all things created, amen, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, amen, or dominions or powers or principalities, all things are created by Him, and He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. God is the architect of heaven. Heaven is a permanent place. Abraham looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He never found it on earth, but he'll find it in heaven, because there's a city that has 12 foundations. Heaven is a real, literal place. Now, in answer to the question, is heaven a literal place? It is absolutely real and a literal place. To ask if there is a heaven is about as reasonable as asking the question, is there melody in music?
Is there heat and fire? Is there news in the newspaper? Are there crooks in Washington, D.C.? Heaven is a literal. Heaven is a real place. Some years ago, my wife and I were visiting the Palace of Versailles, just outside Paris. That beautiful palace, and walking down the Mirror of Halls. But I thought to myself, if this place were in heaven, I'd be ashamed to be called in this place. It cannot compare to what God has prepared for them that love Him. Just briefly, heaven's location, its direction. Isaiah 14, Lucifer, who became Satan. God did not create the devil. God created the Lucifer. And Lucifer became the devil. But Lucifer said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. Heaven is a fixed location on the north. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, the joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You notice that the north direction is left out because only power comes from God. Only God can give authority. The joy, the whole earth, is Mount Zion. When Abraham had been visited by the Lord, and Abraham had prepared him a steak dinner, and after the meal, Abraham, speaking of our Lord, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. John 3, 13, and no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And so it is not by accident. We say up north and down south. It is not coincidental that scientists have identified the North Pole as the North Pole and the South Pole. I am so grateful that God dwells in heaven. He's there, but He's here. He is everywhere. There's the atmospheric heaven. Peter says someday the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the atmospheric heaven where the stars are. Where the planets are located. Amen. There's the planetary heaven. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. But there is the celestial heaven. Amen. One morning a man came crawling out from under a rock pile. And said, I knew a man about 14 years ago. I don't know if I'm in or out, up or down. But he'd been up into heaven. The third heaven and seen things, they're not lawful for man to utter. It is the place where God dwells. The Bible said in the scripture that I read, verse 16, this city is a golden city, a golden cube, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles wide. If Daniel Boone is there, there'll be plenty of room. Somebody said there are 12 gates of pearl, and the gate in proportion to the size of that city should be about 100 miles wide. That's just the gate. One scholar described heaven as a solid cube of golden construction. The space of the city, the base of the city, would reach from the farthest point in Maine to the farthest point in Florida. It's every street. Amen. Is one third the diameter of earth. The number of main avenues are 1 mile above each other and 1 mile apart. That would total 8 million miles. I do know this, that there will be a great multitude in heaven that no man can number. Think about its dominion. The supreme authority of God rules this city. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. Satan's dominion does not run within these walls. There's no rebellion in heaven. Satanic onslaughts causes no tremor to its walls. It is a city indestructible, built by God for God. It is a place where God should dwell, and where His people throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity shall bless and praise His holy name. Heaven, heaven awaits every child of God who has been washed by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. It's dominion. Consider its population, the multitude. Revelation 7. And after this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, and tongue, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Brother Steve, I heard you say one time, when John recorded this blessed picture and gave this picture of a multitude that no man could number, I'm in that picture. And if you could see that picture somewhere in that vast crowd, I'd be right in the middle of it. And if you could see there in that crowd, you would see all the blood-washed saints of God, those that have already gone, and those that are on their way. Heaven is populated by saints. You've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, the Bible says, but to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of justified men made perfect, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. My name is there. I'm one of them. I'm a part of that great multitude. And someday I actually believe that this individual saved by the grace of God will be dressed in a white robe, waving palm branches of victory, crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I will be at home. I will feel at home because I am at home. No empty mansions in heaven. No for rent signs. Sometimes people give you the idea that poor little Jesus is running around trying to round up a few followers. Don't you believe it? He's going to fill heaven with sinners that He saved by His grace, that have been washed in His blood, a multitude that no man could number. I think I've told you about the first time I had the privilege to visit the Holy Land. I remember waking up the first morning, looking out the bathroom window, and there was Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. I looked out the front window of that hotel, and there were the ancient walls of the city of old Jerusalem. I could hardly believe it that I was there. But I want to tell you, when I wake up that morning in Emmanuel's land and behold the beautiful city of God, that will pale in comparison. Heaven's sanitation. And that's to no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination make of a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, the sanitary measures in heaven are perfect. There everything's holy. Everything's healthy. Everything's happy. There's no antiseptics. There's no vacuum cleaners. There's no sewers. There's no filth in heaven. It's a holy city. And this idea that heaven is some kind of sensual place where people can satisfy their less. They talk about hillbilly heavens, cowboy heavens, and all kind of heavens. Erase that from your mind forever. Heaven is a holy city. And those whose names are in the book of life only shall be residents and live in that city. Somebody says, you mean to tell me you want to go to a place where all they do is worship God? Either getting on their knees to worship or getting up off their knees from worship. And all they want to do is praise God and magnify the grace of God. You're right. And every sinner that is saved by grace desires such a city. Thank God for that place. He's fixed for us deplorables, or whatever you want to call us. As far as the world's concerned, we are the scum of the earth. But God has a holy place that is prepared for His people. And they're continually crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and forever and forever, holy, holy, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. A holy place. God will one day deliver us from the very presence of sin. And in that city there will not be one trace of sin. What a curse sin is and has brought to this world. I'm glad that heaven is a holy place. Sin fights me. Sin hinders me sometimes. And too many times I have to get on my face with tear-stained eyes and confess to God my sin. And I do feel my wandering is. Brother Mark preached to us this morning about drawing nigh to God. And as Robert Robinson wrote, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it for thy courts above. But in that holy city, sin shall never raise its ugly head. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God has a holy place prepared for His people. Sin has sent multitudes down to hell. Sometimes our friends, sometimes our loved ones. And when God saved you, He did deliver you from the power and the bondage of sin. He delivers us even daily from the presence of sin. And while He's delivered us from the penalty of sin, one day He shall deliver us from its very presence. Heaven is a happy place. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. John said, and there was no more sea. The sea is the origin of great storms. And sometimes storms beat down on our frail vessels, and storms attack our homes and our families. But there'll be no disappointment in heaven. We'll understand one day why there was sorrow instead of sunshine. And we'll understand why there were clouds instead of the bright sky. But I think when we get to heaven on second thought, that we won't even care about those trials. I mean, when we see Jesus face to face, what trials? Forget it. We're at home. We'll forget about the waves that tossed our ship. We'll forget about the storms and things we didn't understand. Who cares about all that? We are at home. We are at home. At my house before the trees grew up, so many of them, I live on a hill. And it did not make any difference how many miles I'd travel. Sometimes Brother Dana driving all night. But when I would get just about a half mile from my house, there was a curve. And at that time you could see the outdoor light in the wintertime.
But no matter how tired I was, my heart would always revive when I would see the light of home. Because I know the one that I love is there waiting for me. And so it is with heaven. He is waiting. He has prepared for us a holy place. Tears are the universal language. We cry because of need. We came into the world crying. And we'll leave crying. And it's a wonderful thing to have specialists for everything and all kinds of medicine and people to care for those who are dying and those that have great pain. But it still leaves a helpless feeling to watch a person suffer in pain and not be able to help them. There's the pain of separation. When John penned these words, he was on the lonely Isle of Patmos. He was there for the Word of God and for his testimony. And there was a salty, briny sea around that island separated him from the little church at Ephesus and from those that he loved. And when John wrote by divine inspiration, "No more sea," how his heart must have leaped up. There will be no more sea. The Bible says in heaven, no more sin, no more temptation, no more trials, but home with the Lord, safe at last. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a land where storm clouds shall never rise. In that land, no physicians are needed. The service of lawyers will be unnecessary. There's no police. There's no casket makers. No sympathy card printers. No morticians. There'll be people there, of course, out of these professions, but they'll be out of business, every one of them. Every single one of them. No more sea. No more sorrow. It's a healthy place. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. That seems too good to be true. Death is a great separator. It looses the bonds of marriage. It does not heed the cries of children as it ushers their parents down its dark, long corridors. But in heaven, no more death. Heaven is an old, old city, but it's never reported one sickness or one death. No pneumonia from the lungs. No attacks on the heart. No cancer. No more dying. And there shall be no more death. Again, I heard Dr. Lee tell this many years ago. And it seems like there are a lot of things that were many years ago now. But he said he led a young husband, his wife, to Christ. And their little baby was dying at the Baptist Hospital in Memphis. And he went to visit that little baby that was to soon pass away and visit that sorrowful family. Doctors and nurses wept unashamedly, he said. And then that little baby took its last breath. And that mother screamed out, "Don't take my baby away. Let me keep it one more night." Dr. Lee said to the mortician, "Let her take the baby home with her tonight." They wrapped it in a little white shawl. And Dr. Lee assisted them or went with them to their little home. That mother took that little white shawl off, kissed that little baby over and over, kissed its little hands, and loved on that little one all night. And finally, the dark, mournful, dark night was over and the morning came. And the undertakers came with great wailing and screaming and lamentation. Took that little baby's body away to prepare it for burial. But he said that mother had her baby one more night. But in God's bright tomorrow, there will be no night there. There will be no more death. Just one eternal day. Nobody in heaven ever says, I'm depressed. Nobody says, I'm mad. Everybody will be happy over there. No more death. Heaven's illumination. His servants shall see him, and they shall see his face. I rejoice for everything that is in heaven. But I tell you, if heaven were knee-deep in mud holes, I would be satisfied because Christ is there. Of course, it's not knee-deep in mud holes. It's everything and more this book says. I had the privilege some years ago to stand at the grave of Samuel Rutherfordton in St. Andrews, Scotland. Samuel Rutherfordton is the one who said that to see Jesus once every 1,000 years through a keyhole would be heaven enough. But that didn't satisfy our Lord. He prayed, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me, that they may behold my glory, the glory I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of that city, and we shall behold him. His servants shall serve him. We serve the Lord with gladness on earth, and we will do it in heaven. I don't know all that we'll do in heaven. I can't even begin to imagine. But I know this, that it will be wonderful. It might be that God will put us in a time machine and let us go back and watch him when he created this world and went out of darkness. He created everything that was made. Maybe let us go back down the Red Sea and watch the Israelites cross over on dry ground and see Pharaoh's army drown. It may be that the Lord will let me go back to that April night when he saved me and let me look at it from heaven's viewpoint. I don't know all we'll do in heaven, but I know it will be wonderful. And I can only imagine what God in his wisdom and his majesty has in store. Charles Spurgeon said when he died, went to heaven, he's been there a long time now, but he said, I'm going to ask the Lord to let me go to some distant planet and tell the glories of his grace. And Brother Hobbs, if he does, I'm going with him. I don't know what we'll do in heaven, but it will be wonderful. And only we can just even imagine what God has prepared for them that love him. Heaven's observation. Heaven celebrates a sinner's repentance. There's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. Heaven anticipates the saints' deliverance. Heaven is waiting for us. It's there. I look for the Lord to come first. I don't know when or how I'm going to die. But I do believe that when this body is dead, that I shall arrive in the most beautiful place the wisdom of our holy God could conceive and behold him. When Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, was dying, he said, if this is death, it's sweet. His daughter attending his dying bedside said, you're just dreaming. He said, oh no, if this is death, it's sweet. Heaven is beautiful. When Stephen was being stoned to death and the rocks were pelting his body, I think I hear Stephen say, hit me again. I see Jesus. And immediately left this world to be ushered in the very presence of God. That was a dear brother in our area, and I'm sure some of you that are older remember Brother Isaac Smith. A dear brother. I think he wanted to go to heaven worse than anybody I've ever seen. When you'd go visit him, It's just like going in the vestibule of heaven itself. And when you would leave, his favorite expression was, "I'll see you in the city." If you saw him at a church service, his parting words, "I'll see you in the city." If you met him on the street, "I'll see you in the city." I went to visit him when he was dying. His voice was so weak. His lips moved. But I couldn't understand what he was saying. And I said, "Brother Isaac, before I go, let's pray." So we prayed. And I just leaned over and said, "Brother Isaac, I'll see you in the city." And I said, that old dear Brother Isaac started hollering. You could hear him everywhere. "Hallelujah! Going to the city." And I had to put my hand over my mouth and literally run down the hall till I could get outside and throw a fit myself. He was going as I was going down the hall, I could hear little Isaac say, "Hallelujah! Going to the city. Hallelujah! Going to the city. Thank God! There'll come a glad day someday.